The scripture today is from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 40, and it's found on page 59 of your pew Bible. But if you'll read with me the prayer for guidance. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joyful spirits what you say to us today. Amen. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Shauna. It's a beautiful passage of scriptures. Luke's writings just have a beauty and poetry about them that can be overwhelming, especially in this story of the birth of Jesus. And this is a continuation of the birth story. Usually we stop at verse 20 and that's all we hear. But 8 days after his birth, he is circumcised according to the law. So we're going to talk a little bit about, just in the few minutes that we have, about something we might learn from this passage of scripture that we can take with us that can make a life change in us. And I'll tell you right up now that when I read through this, I was struck by the fact that every character in this story had a purpose in life, and they were dedicated to that purpose. And so let's go through it for a few moments. One of the things that also struck me was the fact that Jesus, when Simeon and Anna talk about him, they're talking about the complete life of Jesus. They're prophesying about what's going to be down the road in his life. And I'm thinking about what it would be like to be parents, and you're already hearing what your child is going to be like 30 years down the road. You're already hearing hints about his fate and what is going to happen to him. Mary has already heard this from the angel and says she ponders these things. She stores them in her heart. What would it be like if you knew where your child was going to be? Would it be a comfort to you, or would it be a distress? And she knows that she has to be dedicated. Joseph has to be dedicated with her to bringing Jesus up in the law of the Lord, bringing him up in all righteousness. You know, my daughter, our oldest daughter, Dee Dee, will be here at the 11 o'clock service, and she'll be bringing her youngest child. The other two are going with Lydia. They're going to Woodbridge this morning. It's Lydia's birthday, and so I'll be leaving after church with Dee Dee and the littlest one to go join them up in Woodbridge at her mom's house, and we'll have a celebration there. While you were celebrating New Year's Eve, we'll celebrate her birthday. But Dee Dee, when I think about her, looking back, this is a time of year when we both look back and look ahead. And when I think about her as a little child, there are so many great memories and so many things I see in her children that I also saw in her. So the grandchildren are sort of a remembrance of the mother and what she was like. Little Andre has her face. We call him Little Lydia. You know, her formal name is Lydia, and we call him Little Lydia because he just has the eyes and everything. But one of the things I was remembering about her the other day was that when I had my business, very often we took our children over to work. When we were on a day when we had a lot of work to do, deadlines were being met and all, Lydia would sometimes come in to help. She worked a little part-time for me. And the kids would come with her. And we would put the kids in the postal tubs. You know those big tubs? Great playpens, okay, for the kids. And then the workers would roll them around, getting them out of the way. Anytime they were in the way, they just roll these tubs around. The kids, we've got pictures of them standing up there, gripping on the pit, looking out and all, too. It was a good thing OSHA never came and inspected while those kids were there. It was pretty bad. But I remember Dee Dee, before she knew how to read and write, she went and got some pads out. We had an office supply store, and she would get the pads out. And she would take the pad and a pencil, and she would go around to all the workers, all the employees, and she would take their lunch orders. She was a little waitress. She ended up being a waitress during college and all, too. You know, so many great memories at that time. I'm thinking about Joseph and Mary, and they're storing up these memories already of Jesus. But they're also told here in a minute by Simeon that he's going to pierce their hearts, that he is here for something great, but there's also going to be hurt along the way. And we all know that as parents, that there are times when there's a hurt and that grief, and you're crying for your child. You know, when your child's at a level and they're on a team and they sit on the end of the bench and they never get into the game. When the child comes home with the black eye. When the child is crying and you don't know why they're crying, all the things. Mary and Joseph were parents, and all these things were at play in their lives. But at the same time, they were doing everything according to the law. And you might not hear that as it was read or read it as you read it, but it's interesting to note. It says when 8 days had passed, specifically 8 days, they didn't skip a day. It wasn't the ninth day, the tenth day, but according to the law, it had to be on the eighth day they had Jesus circumcised. Now, circumcision for the Jews was the admission of this child into the covenantal family. It was as if in the United States there was one thing that was done with every male son, with every male baby, the same thing that said, this officially makes this child part of the family of Americans. And that's what this was about. And so they have him circumcised. And then it's very careful here in the passage, Luke is, to make sure that we know that everything they are doing here is according to the law. When the time came for their ritual cleansing, that would be at 40 days. At 40 days, and remember, Nazareth is 60 miles from Jerusalem. A long ways to go back in that day. Probably walking. Not on a donkey, not in a chariot, not, you know, but or a wagon, but walking all that way. They were so dedicated that things that they could have done back in Nazareth, still they went to the temple. At the age of 12, after this passage we read about Jesus, they take him to the temple in Jerusalem. Because at this age is a time when he becomes a man. And there's rituals for that. And Jerusalem would have up to 4 million people, it is estimated, during any given year coming through. Now, there were probably about 80,000 citizens of Jerusalem, people who lived there all year. But But during the year, up to 4 million people came in. It's estimated that there were 1 to 1.5 million people there during the Passover. So you can imagine how crowded this is. And so they would take him to Jerusalem because of their dedication to the law. And it says here, it's written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord. So they go there for Mary's ritual cleansing. They go there for this child, for the cleansing of the child. And they give 2 turtle doves according to the law in Leviticus. They do everything according to the law. So they go in, and I think the scene, sometimes we try to imagine these things in our lives. I've been to the Temple Mount, but the temple's no longer there. It was destroyed in 70 AD. So probably when Luke is writing all this down, it's already been destroyed. It's sort of a thing of nostalgia to look back when that great temple, one of the great wonders of the world, was destroyed, Herod's temple. And when they go there, I think very often we imagine in our minds a scene that is probably very different from the reality. We imagine this beautiful portico with a few people roaming around. And in a moment, Simeon is going to see the family. And the family comes up and he sees him and he looks at Jesus. And, you know, everything's very peaceful. Everything's very clean. But the reality is, if you've ever been in, for lack of a better term, third world country, a developing country, say like Haiti, and you've ever gone into a marketplace in Port-au-Prince, you'll know this is probably what it was like. It smelled. It was crowded. It was loud. Remember, this is where Jesus goes in and cleanses the temple. He drives out the money changers. He drives out the people who were using the temple as a way to make money. And so just given that there's people there yelling at people to come and to get your money changed over here, there's a loud cacophony of sound there. The first time I ever went to Haiti, back in the early 1980s, we went to the iron market in Port-au-Prince. It was destroyed in the earthquake recently, but that iron market was a place back when, in those days, cruise ships still went to Port-au-Prince. They stopped doing that after a while because of violence and because of the poverty and everything. But one of the places people would go was into the iron market. And I remember going in there, and it was my first encounter as an American out of the country for the first time with the way they did things in countries like that. And that was, the vendors don't sit back, sitting on a stool waiting for you to come up. They're out in front of their stalls and they're grabbing you. And they don't let you go. They come chasing you if you show any interest in something. I had somebody, it was a painting, he started at $10 for this painting. And he went after me, and I kept saying no. His final offer was 25 cents. I'll sell it to you for 25 cents. They will not give up on you. And I remember seeing American women tourists break down crying. They panicked. They screamed. They ran. Because they weren't used to this sort of pressure and the pressure of the crowds and the smell. It was pretty horrible from a tourist standpoint. And so imagine the temple was sort of this thing where everybody was coming there to make these sacrifices. It's a holy place, but it's also in some ways an unholy mess. And they come into this, and I'm bringing this to you because I think that the idea that Simeon just happened, this couple just comes wandering by, and he says, oh, this baby looks like a candidate for the Messiah. That's not the way it went. I think that there was a crowd, perhaps of thousands, crowded into the temple at this time. And Simeon detects out of that entire crowd, this is the family. These are the people. And so what it tells us here, it says a man named Simeon was in Jerusalem. He was righteous and devout. He eagerly anticipated the restoration of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. This was a holy man. But imagine now for a moment, him and Anna, who's supposed to come, who comes along in a moment, that it says they were in the temple all the time. So I'm imagining that they kind of became invisible. They're both old. Old people become invisible. The older I get, the more invisible I feel. You don't matter as much. And these are two old people who are there night and day, and they're probably telling everybody who comes past them about how the Messiah is going to come, and before I die, the Messiah is going to be here. And you know the way we treat street preachers, the way we treat those people who are always telling us the Lord's coming, the Lord's coming. We ignore them. And after a while, their voices just kind of don't even register with us. I imagine that's the way it was with Simeon and Anna. She was there night and day like a homeless person sitting on the steps waiting. I don't know how they survived except probably out of the kindness of people who came and gave them some food and gave them something. They didn't have retirement plans. They didn't have Social Security. And so this couple, they're not really a couple joined, but these two people there have devoted themselves to this, to seeing the Messiah. And when Jesus comes, they know that it's him. It says the Holy Spirit revealed to him, to Simeon, that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then led by the Spirit, he went into the temple area. He wasn't even in the temple area where Jesus and his family were, but he was led by the Spirit. Something told him, you need to go into this area. And meanwhile, Jesus' parents brought the child to the temple so that they could do what was customary under the law. And Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God. Now, can you imagine this man, this elderly man coming up, and there's Mary, and she gives her baby over to him? I imagine that had to be a little leading of the Holy Spirit. Most people don't give their babies over to a stranger, but he took the baby in his arms. And this is what he said. Now, Master, talking to God, let your servant go in peace according to your word, because my eyes have seen your salvation. You prepared this salvation in the presence of all peoples. It's a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory for your people Israel. Now, what does that mean, you prepared this in the presence of all peoples? Meaning you have given witness, historical witness, to your people coming down through the ages. As we read in the Old Testament, the coming of Jesus, there is a historical track that we can read of the descendants of Jesus. How all this came about. We can witness how Jesus came into this world through the Old Testament. You have prepared this. There has been a witness to people in all the world of what is happening here, this light for revelation that you have brought into the world. And it says his father and mother were amazed by what was said about him. Now, this is interesting. Apparently, Mary and Joseph, even after everything that had happened, and remember, she's been pondering this, but it says she hasn't figured it out yet. Simeon knows for a fact who Jesus is. Mary and Joseph are still waiting to figure it out. And so the first person we have in Scripture who identifies Jesus as the Redeemer, as the Messiah, is Simeon. Mary and Joseph are still coming along. And maybe this is just God's way, an older person, I can reveal this to him, but this 14, 15-year-old girl, this may just be too much for her. So I'm going to bring it along a little bit. And maybe Simeon is a testimony that she needs to hear so her confidence will be built up in the word of the Lord. And then it says, they come along, rushing along here. I see the time going. But it says, then there was a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, who belonged to the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and it goes on and tells us she was 84 years old. After she had married, she lived with her husband for 7 years. Now she's an 84-year-old widow, and she never left the temple area but worshiped God with fasting and prayer night and day. Can you imagine if we had somebody who sat in the pews here night and day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, fasting and praying? What would we do with that person? Some churches would probably say, we really need to get you some help. You know, there's places for people like you, but not here. It was a different culture and a different time, and perhaps she was honored for her devotion, but she had nothing else in her life except what was about to happen, and that was to see Jesus. And it says that that she sees him, and she, let me get down here, she approached at that very moment and began to praise God. She approached the family at that very moment and began to praise God and to speak about Jesus to everyone who was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So now she had seen him. That was fulfilled. But she didn't stop there. Now she had a purpose in life to reveal to everybody who she saw, to share with them who this child was. She became a messenger. And to wrap all this up very quickly for you guys, it's very clear to me that there are two primary things going on. One is that the law matters, that obedience to God matters, that all of these characters are dedicated to the Lord. That was their purpose in life. And then the other thing that comes through to me is that this purpose in life is not supposed to be just something for, well, these are four amazing characters in Scripture, but it's supposed to be for you and me also, that God has a purpose for life. It may not be hanging around the church all day to prophesy to people. It may be very different, but we all need to find that purpose. And the saddest thing about our culture today is watching people go through life and they have no other purpose than to go from moment to moment to moment with no vision for their lives. Just seeking to have the greatest pleasure in the moment that they're in. Never once living outside of themselves. Never once seeing God's vision of a world where there may be needs that they can meet. Never once living for someone else and not just themselves. I would dare say that's the majority of people in this country. And so many are so lost. So many are so lost, and they're trying everything they can to find an answer. But the one thing that they're not willing to try is Jesus. And so we go from substance abuse to materialism, to lawlessness. We try all these things and none of it works. But God has given us a precious purpose in life, and that is to live for Him, to love Him with everything we have, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, to dedicate ourselves not just to our personal interests, but to the interest of the world that God has created. These are four wonderful examples here, and then Jesus at the heart of it all. And so my question for us today, as we go out of an old year into a new one, can we begin to spend time in prayer and perhaps in fasting? It's not a time of year we think of fasting, but perhaps in fasting also. Can it be a time when we begin to really seriously search the Scriptures and to pray to God and say, Lord, show me your purpose. It may be late in my life, but I want to know, what is your purpose for me? And if you can't think about it in terms of a lifetime, think about it in a day. Lord, for this day, what is your purpose for this day? Begin there. And then allow God to expand your horizons and to tell you, this is what I want you to do with the rest of your days. This is what I want you to do. And you will be filled with the joy and peace, and I will be glorified by your life. So we're going to sing a song now, but I pray that question will linger on in all of our hearts. What is God's purpose for our lives? Do we have a purpose? Do we know that purpose? Let's all stand and sing in praise of the one whose purpose was to come into the world to seek and to save each one of us. Holy and gracious Father, as we leave this place, may we go in your care and your protection, and may our faith be in you. May we seek each and every day your purpose in that day. And Father, when our lives are complete, may we be able to stand before you and hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. This we pray in the name of the newborn King, Jesus Christ, and amen.